teenage boy had just passed his driving test and was inquiring of his father what the arrangements might be for the use of the family car. Dad replied with a deal. You bring your grades up, study your Bible a little and get your hair cut, then there'll be some car use allowed. The boy thought for a moment and decided he'd settle on the deal. And so after about 6 weeks, when they spoke again about it, well, Dad was very pleased in some respects. His son had brought his grades up, and it was obvious that he'd been studying the Bible as well. With disappointment, though, he still hadn't had his hair cut. The boy said, well, I've been thinking about that and noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair. Now that John the Baptist had long hair as well. The dad replied, I don't know if you noticed as well, they all walked everywhere they went. We actually can't be certain about John's long hair, though the reading we heard earlier, the announcement of his birth, spoke of how he'd never drink wine or other alcohol, using exactly the same language as the Old Testament requirements for a Nazirite vow. And as those requirements also included a ban on using a razor or cutting your hair, it could well be that Christian artists down the centuries have been right in the way they generally depicted John, and the teenage son we began with might have had a point as well. Needless to say, though, those kinds of details and about the clothes that John wore and the food he ate are comparatively minor. What really stood out? Well, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was astonishing that they were going to have any kind of child. Luke tells us they were both well advanced in years, yet a longed-for child had not appeared. But here was a promise that, amazingly, their wait was over. Zechariah, you'll remember, was incredulous. We might be tempted to say he was dumbstruck, only in this case, the narrative tells us that his temporary muteness wasn't just a psychological reaction to news, but a specific, if thankfully relatively mild, rebuke from God for Zechariah's lack of faith and refusal to accept the message. This and the three or four other passages in the Bible which speak of childlessness are very honest in describing some of the painful emotions that it can bring. Elizabeth speaks too of her time being reproached among people. And even though our society may be less brutal in that regard than in some times gone by, how others may view another person's childlessness may still be part of the pain. Sadly, that can be amplified if passages like this are misconstrued as a promise that every faithful married couple should be blessed with a family. A Christian, of course, is right to hang on to the conviction spelled out just a few verses later that nothing is impossible with God. But much as we might want it to mean that all of our heart's longings are guaranteed to be fulfilled, most of us know there is simply no promise to that effect. Every single one of us will need to learn to live with disappointments in one area of our life or another. The other aspect of this angelic announcement that I want to highlight, the way in which John's ministry is described. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And there are a few little turns of phrase in these words which spell out very helpfully what ministry in God's name is all about. First of all, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. For the first 4 years of having our border terrier, I was only occasionally involved in sorting his food out. A couple of months ago, though, I signed Freddie and myself up for a course trying to improve certain aspects of his behaviour. And the main technique of the course was, whenever you want your dog to do something, you associate the behaviour and the command with giving little food treats. As a result of which, when there's a hint that we might be going down that road, he turns his head towards me in a particular kind of way. I'd be naive if I called it love, but even when it's very definitely cupboard love, well, it's got a kind of attraction. Freddie's turning to me for provision. If I stick with the programme, maybe a long way down the line, when I see him turn to me in that kind of way, I'll know that his obedience is being promised as well. We're not yet there yet on that count, though. A similar picture is used in Psalm 123. Though God is compared to a master or mistress, not of a pet there, but of a servant. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. In the New Testament, this language is regularly used to describe a person coming to true faith, speaking of turning to God or turning back to the Lord. You may say you don't very much like the picture of having to act like a subservient flunky or a compliant pet. Maybe it seems a bit below our station and dignity as free adult human beings, but that's precisely our problem. Very few of us are openly defiant towards God, as if we've decidedly and publicly turned our backs on him. But we find ways of, to continue the picture, avoiding his gaze, neither recognizing our complete dependence on him, nor being willing to submit to his clear expectations. John the Baptist's ministry, effective ministry today in the Lord's name, will turn many people's attention back to the one who is rightly the Lord their God. Notice too, John's ministry wasn't directed at pagan outsiders, but to the children of Israel. Because even those who would have professed to be among the Lord's people needed this kind of reorientation, this kind of about turn, to return to a dependence and obedience of the Lord their God. That, of course, was the thrust of most of the Old Testament prophets' ministry, including that of Elijah. He, you may remember, risked all by fiercely challenging his people for their neglect of worship of the one true God. In Elijah's case, they were openly giving their allegiance to another supposed deity, Baal, instead. Now, John elsewhere makes clear that he isn't literally Elijah come back to earth, but rather his ministry is to be undertaken in the spirit and power of Elijah, a metaphorical rather than completely literal fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. Those who considered themselves to be God's people just before the time of Jesus needed to hear his call to turn to the Lord. And so it is today, even among those who are gathered for Christian worship, who are a regular part of the church family, there's a need to reorient our lives, for the first time for some maybe, to truly look to God in dependence and obedience. The story is told of a minister who kept teaching and preaching to his congregation that they must be born again. He never missed any opportunity to ram the same message home. There was a sense the congregation was getting a bit tired of it all, and one member asked him outright, "Why do you keep telling us that we need to be born again?" The minister's reply, "Because," he said, "you must be born again." We may think we are mature and wise enough to decide ourselves what's right and wrong without too much direct reference to God. These words in Luke 1 describe that position much more boldly as being disobedient to God, with those who are currently disobedient needing to be converted to the wisdom of the just. John's ministry then, first of all, to many who said they were believers, to encourage them to turn to a true faith in God. There's a distinct second dimension to what John was to do as well, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. A significant proportion of families will, in recent history, have been split by a feud. In my own family, my grandfather fell out with his brother and his mother over his late father's will. For the last 20 or so years of their lives, they never spoke or met. I think in the end, my grandfather may have attended his mother's funeral. I'm pretty sure my great uncle was there when my grandfather was buried. Better than nothing, maybe, but really far too little, far too late. Now, I don't know the details, but there was one person immediately affected who took a different attitude. My mother, bless her, as a young woman with a very definite faith, refused to follow her parents' lead, and she resumed contact with her grandmother and her uncle, which is how, thankfully, I came to know the whole of the family a bit as I was growing up. And when a person turns to God, well, sometimes other parts of the Bible suggest family relationships can get a good deal harder. But as a believer repeatedly prays, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," well, that often motivates the first steps being made to a family reconciliation, to the hearts of the fathers turning to the children. So, though John the Baptist's exact persona and dress sense may not immediately appeal to us 2,000 years later, particularly in this fairly sedate part of town, the message he was given is one that we need to hear and to pass on, that even today we and others might turn to the Lord our God, and maybe too that through that there might be the joy of seeing broken relationships restored. Amen. Turning back to our service leaflets, we stand for the creed. We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, God from God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father.